And she was so frustrated, she took her concerns to the Lord in earnest prayer and promised God that if she was given a child, she would dedicate that child to the Lord. And God answered her prayer and gave her a son. And she brought him to the temple and gave him to the Lord under the auspice of Samuel. And now chapter 2 follows up and tells us about the prayer that Hannah offers and a little bit about how Samuel grew up under Eli's care, and also a little about Eli's two boys. So follow with me chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, Hannah's prayer. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a 3-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw." If the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offerings that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained." The word of the Lord.
All right. Indeed, Richard and Jennifer, it is good to have you back with us today. And we'll have to find some way to just acknowledge the long-distance award for you being here today. But good to see you. All right. As we go to prayer, would you just bow your heads with me, and let's seek the Lord. Lord God, it is good today to together to just acknowledge and remind ourselves of who you are. Lord, your greatness, your glory, your grace and mercy, your holiness, and how all of that somehow fits together into one being. Lord, we come before you, we humble ourselves before you, and we ask your forgiveness, Lord God, for the ways that we've fallen short of your glory, the ways, Lord, that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done, by what we've left undone, by not loving our neighbors as ourselves, not loving you with our whole heart. And so, God, we plead for your mercy, and we thank you. We thank you that we find that mercy at the cross. Lord, we thank you for members of our church family who have, even though they've gone elsewhere, they're able to come back and just worship with us again. Thank you for Rich and Jen, and just ask your blessing on them and their family. And Lord, we continue to think of Sandy Copeland and her family, and at their time of loss, we pray for your comfort and encouragement. Lord, we want to lift up to you those with physical needs today, especially we think of Sharon Culp and Diane Foster and Rosie Barnett and Barb Holmes and Gerd Zauzig and a woman named Pat with cancer that I received a special request for. Lord, for all of them and many others in need, we lift them before you and say, be their great physician. Lord, for those in need of work, employment, in need of housing, in need of encouragement, Lord, we sometimes feel like we're just a bundle of needs. But I thank you that you are sufficient, you are faithful. And if we can trust you and not focus on our needs and even our wants so much, and we look at you and how good you are and the blessings that you have given us, Lord, we can rejoice. And we do so in Jesus' name. Lord, we do bring before you Tim Claybaugh, and we thank you again for the ministry you've called him to in China. And as we said, Lord, we think of his brothers Daniel and David, and also my daughter and son Hannah and Josiah, who will soon be scattered across the globe. We just pray your blessing and encouragement to them. Lord, we think of the mission field of Uruguay that we're praying for, especially this month. We pray for the missionaries, our international workers there, that you would bless them and inspire them. Lord, keep them encouraged and unified in the work that you've given them to do. We pray for open doors, Lord God, to see the church grow and move forward there in Uruguay. And Lord, bless the connections that they're making and friendships and give our missionaries eyes to see the open doors that you set before them. And Lord, whatever barriers the enemy is trying to use to hold back your church and your kingdom, Lord, thank you for the words of Jesus that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And we claim that for Uruguay. Give them boldness in their witness. And so, Lord, we commit them to you. And we pray the same for your church around the world and here in Huntingdon, that we would have boldness and that you would use us to share good news, to shine light in the darkness. And to that end, Lord, we ask you to just fill us with your Spirit and help us to be more and more like Jesus. And use this the remainder of the service to do so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 546, trust and obey. Please stand. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Please be seated.
There is a woman whose humility would not allow her to give me permission to use her name, but she did say I could tell the story. Recently, her debit card information had been compromised. Somebody else got their hands on the debit card number and was so she got a call from her bank's fraud department asking if she'd been to New York and spent almost $300 on a haircut, plus clothing and food to the tune of like $500 or $600, which she hadn't done. So the fraud department deactivated that card and issued her a new one. But later that day, she realized, oh no, she had been to State College to an art fair and bought a coffee mug and had given the vendor, the street vendor, her debit card, and it didn't work. It didn't go through. And the vendor assumed that the problem was with his, you know, equipment for reading the card. So he wrote down the number and said, well, I'll try to run it later and take care of it. But this woman realized, you know what? That guy's never going to get his money because they just deactivated my card. And so what did she do? Well, she could have enjoyed a free mug, but she decided, you know what, I'm going to get in my car. And she drove from Huntington to State College and hunted down this street vendor to give him cash for the coffee mug. And she described the response of this vendor as, at first, confusion and then astonishment as he realized, though she easily could have enjoyed that free mug and there's nothing he could do about it, instead she went to all that trouble to see to it that he got paid. And he just kept saying, wow, wow, that's just so honest. Wow. It is. But you know, it shouldn't be that unusual, should it? Honesty, that word, comes from the Latin word that comes straight into the English as our word honor. All right? Honesty comes from the word for honor. Honor is a great word, a word and a concept that's very much worthy of our attention, especially this day in which we live, where it's becoming a little more rare. And you know, Your Honor is a title that we use to refer to judges and sometimes others, but especially judges in a court of law. Where did that come from? You start referring to these people as Your Honor. Well, I understand that in the days of Imperial Britain, there was a whole system of titles and who was referred to how. You know, based on your position, you could be referred to as My Lord or My Lady or Your Excellency or Your Highness or even Your Worship. They were all terms of respect. But it's been said that Your Honor was applied specifically to judges because they have the important task of making decisions about laws and holding people accountable for their actions. And they're expected to do what they do with honor, based on truth, not in response to prejudice or bribery or intimidation. Honesty, honor, was to be the rule. And so again, this word honor is something worth taking a closer look at. It's not a word that we use a lot, and when we do, sometimes people mean different things by it. And of course, as always, we want to know what God means when He uses that word in Scripture. And what does He call us to in regard to honor? And so to get at that, we're going to ask four questions. But before we get to those, let me explain a little more of the story of what's happened in the text. You know, Mike Long, as he read the scripture for us, introduced that a little bit. But as he said, that first part was a song composed by Hannah. And she was one of two wives of a man at the time when polygamy wasn't culturally frowned upon, although it was never God's intention. And her rival wife had children for her husband, but Hannah could not conceive, and this in that day was a huge disgrace. She was dishonored by being childless, and so she prayed and she sought God earnestly, and God answered by giving her that son Samuel, who was uniquely called to serve the Lord in the temple, and to ultimately take the place of those two wicked sons of Eli. the priests who are spoken of in the latter part of the text. And this whole thing that's described about the fork in the pot with the meat, well, what's that all about? Well, if you remember, in the Old Testament, God spelled out practices for sacrifices that people were to make, okay? There were many different kinds of sacrifices. Some people would bring their grain offerings, and some would bring, animal sacrifices. And part of how the priests survived was that they were allowed to eat some of the meat from the animal sacrifices. But they had practices of how that was to be. And they were supposed to boil this meat, and the priests were to just randomly plunge a fork into the pot, and whatever came up stuck to the fork was what was their portion to eat. And it was a way, in a sense, I guess, of honoring God, leaving it in His hands what would come up and what would not, and rather than deciding themselves how much they would get. But these guys, these sons of Eli, they didn't want to just trust some random thing that they couldn't control. They demanded the meat and how they wanted it, and they just took it. And so in that way, they dishonored what the practice was, and ultimately in that sense were dishonoring God. And they also committed immoral acts, it says, with women who served where people came to meet God. It was bad. It was bad. They were dishonorable people. And look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt." Contempt. And so, as God is about to deal with these dishonorable men by bringing them down and raising up Samuel to be a leader who had honor, He says something that has become a rock for me to help me trust God and to do the honorable thing in my life. And that's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, the very last verse that Mike read for you. And the last part of that verse where God says, "Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained." So folks, there's a principle there, a hugely important principle that I don't want you to miss today, and that is a promise from God where He says, "You honor me, I will honor you." And I believe that principle is every bit as valid today as it was in the days days of Samuel, and that word was first spoken. And so I believe today God is saying to you and to me, "You honor me, I will honor you." And so to get at what that means and how, if we really believe that verse and that principle, how would we live? And so let's ask these four questions in the outline there in the bulletin. First one is this: what is your concept of honor? Right. What is your concept of honor? You know, the reason that banks have to staff a fraud department, and the reason that you and I have to lock our doors and our houses and cars, the reason that everything is made more expensive due to the effects of theft and fraud and frivolous lawsuits, the reason that people don't trust people is because of the sad lack of honor in our society. Too few people stand for what is true and right and honest. I'll never forget, as a new pastor, still in my 20s, in the church I served at the time would do these Wednesday evening services in the weeks leading up to Easter. And we'd do that combined with several other churches. And we'd take an offering on those Wednesday nights that we would, us pastors would agree to designate to some good cause. And it wasn't a big offering each week, but after one service, a couple of us pastors were gathering up things, and whoever was going to take that offering to the bank asked the host pastor, his name was Bill, for the offering, and somebody made a quick comment teasing him about taking that offering to run off to use it on vacation, and Bill was his name. He smiled, knowing that we were just kidding. But in response, he said, "Hey, guys, I know my soul is worth more than $68. And, you know, again, it was just an offhand comment, but I've never forgotten it. It'll always stick with me because that's a great way to describe why we want to be people of honor. Because our souls are eternal. And if we're dishonest, unfaithful, we do damage to our souls. And whatever we think we might gain by some dishonest, dishonorable act isn't worth it. It isn't worth what we do to our souls. Is your soul worth more than $68? Okay, or whatever other thing you might be tempted to do. The English word for honor has lots of definitions having to do with things like esteem or respect, you know, to honor a person by showing them some act of respect. It's been using it so far in terms of integrity and honesty, you know, to act with honor, with honesty. It's also used to describe maybe a privilege or distinction that you give to somebody, you know, the honor of being the first one to, or the you receive the honor of the long distance award to the stalls today. Or to accept something as valid. We talk about, do you honor this credit card or that card? But the biblical word for honor, interestingly, used in the passage here, is just another form. It's the verb form of the word for glory, okay? It's the same word. And so when God says, you honor me, I'll honor you, really, what he's really saying is, you glorify me, and I will glorify you. Think about God saying that to us. Glory is a great word, and it's used so much in Scripture, referring to how awesome God is and the weight of his greatness and how his attributes shine and light up the universe. And in some coming weeks, we'll take a closer look at that thing of glory. But so honor is biblically bringing glory to God. And we do that by living honestly, with honor, with integrity, and showing respect where respect is due. And all of that with the goal of pointing to God's greatness. And especially as we are people who bear the name Christian, all right? We are God's people. We bear his name. And so whatever we do reflects on God's glory, his honor, or not. So what's your concept of honor? Does it fit with God's concept? That's important question number one. The second one is this. For whose honor do you live? All right, for whose honor do you live? An important question. Because I believe some people confuse honor and pride. They do things to be seen as honorable. Everybody would like that. And so they maybe don a uniform or become part of something that people see as noble, not because they really want to do the noble things, but they want people to think highly of them. It's all about them. That's not honor, that's pride. And that never ends well. God gives us a very different way of operating, one that might seem kind of strange at first. Here he says, in effect, you want honor? The way to get that is to live for my honor, God says. You commit to living for and seeking my honor, to honor me, and I guarantee you will find that you will be honored. Seems kind of a backward way of getting something, you know, in order to get something, you instead give it to somebody else. But we see that elsewhere in life, right? For example, the standard wisdom is you want to be loved. Well, you don't get that by begging for it or whining or complaining that you're not loved. What's the best way to seek to be loved? To love others, right? To get something, you give it away. To live for God's honor, to really, truly want for God to be glorified above all else. Well, this ties in the whole concept of worship, right? Jesus said that those who worship in spirit and in truth, those are the people who are consumed with how awesome God is, and they want to celebrate that and tell God how wonderful he is and tell the world how wonderful God is. Jesus says, those are the kind of worshipers, the Father is looking for. Are you one of those people? The writer of Proverbs, chapter 30, he says something very interesting. This is a prayer, basically. He says, "Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." You see that? Isn't that interesting? The author there, in thinking about what he has or doesn't have, he doesn't think of it in terms of how does it affect him or what he wants, what benefits him most. He decides what to ask God for based on this. What is going to keep me from bringing dishonor to God? That's the basis on which he decides, what am I going to ask God for? I don't want to dishonor you, God, so just give me what will assure that I don't bring dishonor to your name. Let me ask you, do you make decisions that way? Do you ask, what's in it for me? What benefits me most? What advances my goals most? Or do you approach a decision based on what is going to honor God the most in my life? There's a big difference there. So, that was question number two. For whose honor do you live? Question number three, from whom do you want honor most? From whom do you want honor most? I think I have my grammar right there. An important point to be made here. It is not wrong to seek honor for yourself. And the scripture bears that out. It's not wrong to seek to be an honorable person, or back to a biblical word, to seek glory in the right way. And here's the critical distinction between a proper seeking of honor and glory and a wrong and prideful sense of that. It boils down to this question: from whom do you want this honor and this glory? You see, if you're seeking that honor and glory primarily from other human beings, then you want them to think that you're so great and wonderful. Well, that's the wrong approach. But if you primarily seek honor and glory from God, that's a very good thing. Romans chapter 2, verse 7, an interesting verse. It says, "To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life." All right? So that says it's a good thing to seek glory and honor and immortality. But on the flip side of that, Jesus was very critical of the Pharisees because they got this so wrong. They did all the things for all the wrong reasons. They wanted honor from people, and they weren't so focused on honor from God. Just as an example, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and those first six verses. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." And then he goes on to say similar things about your prayer life and about your fasting. Are you going to do it so that people notice and so that everybody looks at you and goes, "Oh, wow, you're such a spiritual person"? Or is it really between you and God and you care about what he thinks? You see the distinction here? Do what you do, Jesus is saying, not to be honored by human beings. That really isn't worth much in the long run. And if what you're doing, he says, is to work for their honor, well, that's all you're going to get. But if you do things for God to notice, there's a much more eternal reward. Also, Paul, the apostle, says something in a couple of his epistles to slaves, addressing slaves, and not to justify the practice of slavery, but so that those who found themselves in that life situation and didn't have a way out, that they could have hope of a greater reward than just making their earthly masters happy. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 5 and 6, it says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear, with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." Colossians 3:22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So, again, you know, the point isn't justifying slavery, but he's saying, listen, do what you do for God. Do it to honor him, not mostly because some human beings are watching you and judging you or whatever. Do it for God. Honor him. So, again, that important question, from whom do you really want honor the most, God or human beings? Question number 4, whom do you trust to bring honor to you? Whom do you trust to bring honor to you? This may seem real similar to the last point, but it's getting at this. You know, the last point was about what you crave, the applause of humans or of God. This point might help you get at that last one, or maybe even more foundational. It's about trust, about faith. And if you want true honor, who do you really trust to provide it? You know, in the Bible, Joseph was a man who knew some serious ups and downs. He was honored by his earthly father as his favorite child, and he got that nice coat of many colors to prove it. But that wasn't worth a whole lot when his brothers threw him in a pit and ultimately sold him into slavery to get rid of him. But then as a slave, he served honorably and moved up the ranks and eventually sitting in a very honored spot, put in charge of everything that belonged to a high-ranking official, Potiphar. But that wasn't worth much when Potiphar's wife falsely accused him, and so to prison he went. He was honored, he was dishonored. He was honored, he was dishonored. Then, of course, there was that time when Joseph interpreted a dream for a fellow prisoner, and that he would be released from prison. And when it came true, Joseph said, "Hey, remember me. Get me out of here." But the man forgot. And he languished in prison for a couple more years. But then God gave Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, some dreams, and he gave Joseph the interpretation to those dreams. And Joseph found himself going from prison to being second in command of a great nation. Wow. You see, folks, human honor is very fickle. It changes with the wind. Quickly comes and just as quickly goes. You cannot depend on human beings for any real lasting honor. So why do we seek it so much? But God, he can provide the kind of honor that is real and deep and lasting and ultimately eternal, as Jesus promised those who serve him well, that they would be welcomed into heaven with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." So, my advice, let your actions, let your ambitions, let your lives be driven by the one who can really make good on this promise. You honor me, I will honor you. I don't know how many of you have seen the 1981 movie Chariots of Fire, but if you haven't seen it, or even if you did years ago, I highly recommend you watching that great movie. It tells a story of Eric Little. Eric Little is the name of a man who was born in 1902 to Scottish missionaries to China. And as he grew, people realized, wow, this kid runs fast. And he became known as the Flying Scotsman. Leading up to the 1924 Olympics, he was considered possibly the fastest man on earth, at least in his event. He was favored to win the 100-meter dash. Well, there's one problem. The preliminary heats, one of the preliminary heats for that race, were on a Sunday. And Eric's convictions, and his personal convictions, told him that to participate in that would be breaking the Sabbath and would be dishonoring to God. And so he refused. Think of it, folks. He was basically tossing away an Olympic gold medal and all of the prestige and accolades that would go with that. But he did so because he did not want to dishonor God. Many people thought he was a complete fool. Well, it was decided that they would put him in the 400-meter run. Not his best event. Others were posting better times than him. But as he was walking to the starting blocks to begin that race, one of the trainers from a different team, he was from the American team, across the globe. He was on the British team. But this trainer came and slipped a little piece of paper in Eric's hand. Now, by the way, this whole thing about this heat being on Sunday and him refusing, it made the news, and so everybody knew about it. So the whole world could think that he was a fool. But as I said, this trainer slips his little piece of paper in his hand, and what was on that slip of paper? Nothing more, nothing less than the words to this verse, where God says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Well, that little message emboldened the Flying Scotsman, and he surprised everyone by passing up all who were expected to medal, and it was Eric Little on that podium to receive the gold medal in the 400 meters. God found a way to honor him as he had honored God. But I am quite sure that a much, much greater honor came later. You see, Eric went back to China for the mission work that his parents had raised him in. And in the 1940s, when the Japanese were invading China, it was dangerous for the missionaries, and so most of them left. But he didn't leave. He wound up ultimately in a prison camp. And even at that, he had an opportunity given him to leave that prison camp and be freed as a result of a prisoner exchange between the Japanese and the British. He could have walked out a free man, but instead, he wanted to give that opportunity instead to a pregnant woman who was there in the prison camp. And he said, "No, she needs to go free, not me." And so Eric Little died in that prison camp at age 43. And for all the ways that he honored God, I am sure that he is enjoying great honor now. So, the promise is still for you and me today. Again, hear God say, "You honor me, I will honor you." Do you believe that God will make good on that promise? I challenge you to take him up on it. Take a long, hard look at your life and the things that you do and the way that you do them. Are you completely honest and honorable in your practices? Do you do what you do for God's glory and honor, or your own? Do you do what you do so that God will honor you, or so that people will honor you? Let's live, folks, for God's honor above all else, and trust him to honor you in return. You will not be disappointed. Let's bow our heads together and ask for God's help in doing so. Lord God, today we thank you that you are a glorious God, one who is worthy of honor. You are worthy of us living our lives for your honor and glory. God, I thank you for the clear promise that you have made in Scripture that if we honor you, if we glorify you and live for your glory and honor, that you will return the favor, and in some way that's beyond, I'm sure, what we can imagine, you will give us honor and glory in heaven with you forever. Lord, may the hope of that and the sure hope of what you've promised, inspire us and motivate us to live well, to live for your honor and glory, no matter what it costs. And may we live looking forward to those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Be glorified in us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Number 257. May the mind of Christ, my Savior. Please stand.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him.
Amen. And may the glory of God rest upon you and be seen through you by those around you for his glory. Amen.